Great books and great stories have the power to transport you to another time, another place, or another person's life. And they've got a great power to enable you to see your own life in a way that you mightn't have been able to do so before. Last year, I did one of my regular read-throughs of Lord of the Rings. I really love that series. I love Tolkien's power of description, how he's created a new world to explore, and I love how it sort of goes on through at walking pace. You just slow down, take the time to imagine the scenes that he paints so well. But perhaps the most descriptive book I've ever read is Herman Melville's Moby Dick. That's a heavy read, but it's amazing just to stop and sort of, I have to reread the paragraphs to sort of just sort of take in the beauty and the richness of the language. Well, today we're going to start a short story, so not as big as Moby Dick or Lord of the Rings, but it's a short story, it's incredibly descriptive, and it packs a punch far greater than its four chapters would have you believe. And in fact, it gets a mention in Moby Dick. Not surprising that a book of Jonah should resonate with sailors and whalers in that book. And so there's a preacher who preaches about Jonah in Moby Dick, and this is what he says. Shipmates, this book containing only four chapters, four yarns, is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the scriptures. Yet what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What a pregnant lesson to us is this prophet. What a noble thing is that canticle in the fish's belly, how billow-like and boisterously grand. You can see why I like Moby Dick. It's just try and read that and your head explodes. But it's correct. This book is only just one of the short strands in the great cable of Scripture, just four chapters long, but there are pregnant lessons for us to learn from the prophet. Only 48 verses for the whole book, but the depths of Jonah's soul is laid bare. And God's soul, his character, is also revealed in it, and our souls are laid bare too. Because as we read it, we understand that Jonah is us. Packed full of billowing contradictions. Jonah's name means dove, but he's far from peaceful. He's a boisterous mishmash of love for God and anger at him, of pride and pettiness, of prayer and petulance. If you're anything like me, Jonah's going to make us look at ourselves in a new light. But even more than that, this story is going to magnify God's character, and that's perhaps the greatest part of the book. It's as though someone asked Jonah, tell us about God's love for the world or God's love for us. And he said, well, let me tell you a story. And it's only a short one, but it's full of who God is. So today, to set the scene, we're going to take time just to look at the first three verses. Now, if I thought Moby Dick was a dense read, the author of this book packs everything they possibly can into just 48 verses. And so the first three verses are very compressed, exciting beginning to the book. The drama of the whole book is introduced in these verses, and we quickly come to realise that Jonah is no ordinary prophet. But he does have a lot of similarities with other prophets and other key figures from the Old Testament. And in the way the first two verses are written, we're meant to be thinking of those other people as well. So the book begins with the word of the Lord coming to Judah, to Jonah. And so the Lord, rightly, we see, has the first and last word in this book. It's all about God. It's called Jonah, but it's all about God. But the message that Jonah is entrusted with comes from the sovereign Lord, who's the ruler and judge of the nations. And we see that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai. And we hear about Jonah in 2 Kings, chapter 14. Another part of the Old Testament, where Jonah was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. God's people divided into two nations at that time, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Israel was always going against God. And so, being a prophet to that nation, Jonah's following the footsteps of the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, who also prophesied to this rebellious northern kingdom. He comes from a place called Gath Hepher, which is near the Sea of Galilee, and he's probably prophesied in the capital of Israel, Samaria. We only hear of one prophecy that he makes outside of this book. It's recorded in 2 Kings. It's a message of grace to a disobedient and evil king, Jeroboam II. He ruled between 787 and 747 BC. And even though God's people were wicked, God saw the suffering that they were going through and he had compassion on them. And during Jeroboam's reign, God delivered them from their oppressors and enlarged their territory. And that happened according to the message brought by Jonah. So he's a fairly successful prophet. He's been a messenger of grace and of encouragement for God's people. So as we come to Jonah chapter 1, we're not looking at someone who's sort of out ploughing or farming and sort of was doing something else when God gave him this message. He's an established prophet. And God's word here comes with an authoritative command in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So just as Jonah stands in the tradition of Elijah, so does his call. And it sounds a lot like God's original call to Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 17 was told twice by God, go. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon. And verse 10 of that chapter says, so Elijah went to Zarephath. Now, the NIV doesn't bring it out, but the command is arise, get up, and go. That's what God said to Elijah. And Elijah got up and went. And so when we read Jonah, we're meant to hear that call to Elijah as well, because he's told exactly the same thing. Go, get up and go to the city of Nineveh. Elijah and Jonah are both called to go to Gentile places. Elijah to Zarephath in the country of Sidon. Jonah to the great city of Nineveh. And it's described as a great city three times in the book, and it's very important once. It's nearly 1,000 kilometres northeast of Israel, so from here to Sydney roughly. Its ruins currently lie near the city of Mosul in northern Iraq that we've heard of in the news lately. It was one of the main cities of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was Israel's great enemy at the time. In fact, in less than 50 years after Jonah, the Assyrians are going to come in and destroy Israel and carry them off into captivity. Jonah wasn't to know that at the time, but in his time, Assyria was still a great threat to his people. It'd be like telling an Israeli prophet today to go to the great city of Tehran in Iran and preach against it. It would be a big call. The reason why the Lord commands Jonah to do this, he says, is because the city's great wickedness has come up before me. No other prophet was told to do that. Now, plenty of other prophets prophesied judgment against Gentile nations, but none of them were ever asked to go and deliver that message personally. So when we see Jonah's actions here, we're not sure what's motivating him later on. Is he scared of this message? Is he ashamed of the message? We don't know just yet, but we'll have to find out. Jonah was to preach against Nineveh. So that language there has been used to describe Nineveh sounds very similar to the way God describes two other great but wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Genesis 18, God said to Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. So in these first two verses, the language used deliberately makes us think about two great figures in the Old Testament, Abraham and Elijah. And we're meant to wonder then, which one is Jonah going to be like? Will he be like Abraham, who, when he heard that message of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, pleaded with God for mercy? Or will he be like the great prophet Elijah, who willingly went to a Gentile city and faithfully preached God's message? Which one is he going to be like? Which great thing is he going to do? Well, the first thing verse 3 tells us is that Jonah is going to be quite unique among the prophets. Again, the NIV doesn't quite bring this out, but again, the word of the Lord to Jonah is arise, go, just like it was for Elijah. And Jonah's response to that was that he arose like Elijah and then ran away from the Lord like no other prophet before him. And it was no mistake. Twice in verse 3, we're told that he ran away from God. It was a deliberate move by Jonah. He hadn't misheard, thinking God said Tarshish when he really said Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was sort of on the eastern boundaries of the known world at that time. And so Jonah heads to Tarshish, which is the opposite side of the known world at that time, on the far western boundary of the known world. Maybe it was a city on the coast of Spain, a long way away. So God says to Jonah, arise and go east. And Jonah says, well, no, I'm going to go west. I'm going to go the westest you possibly can get. I'm going to go off the map. Tarshish is also mentioned in 1 Kings, where ships from Tarshish brought gold, silver, ivory, apes and baboons to Solomon's court. So this is this far distant, exotic kind of land. Not only was it geographically on the other end of the world, it was different and it was attractive to Jonah. Now, isn't that an impulse that's common to us as humans? Where God calls us to be and our place of obedience and faithfulness to him can often seem sort of routine and boring or maybe even scary. And the somewhere else, the Tarshish, always sounds so much better. It's got apes and baboons and ivory and silver and gold. It's just this amazing place. It's so much better than where I am now. If we're doing tough at work, other jobs always sound more interesting and fulfilling than ours. Sometimes other relationships sound more fun and less work than the ones that we're in. Other churches can sound like that's where God's working powerfully and no one has any problems and everyone gets on and the music is great. You know, the other, Tarshish, always seems really attractive. So maybe just in that, are you feeling restless in any part of your life at the moment? Is sort of where you are now and the boundaries for your life at the moment are just sort of feeling a little bit sort of humdrum and just sort of get a bit tired of it, or it's just getting too much? Is there something that's calling your name? Is there a Tarshish that sounds really appealing at the moment? It might be another job, it might be another relationship, or it might be just something different, just anything better than where you are now. And you can think of plenty of good reasons to go because it's so different and it's so promising and it's so exciting. For Jonah, the main reason why Tarshish was so appealing was that by going there, he was getting away from God, away from God's presence. You know, Tarshish seemed like this place where he could go and he could just sort of believe that God wasn't there and he's away from God's calling. Now, Jonah knows that's not true. He read Psalm 139 long before we ever did. And down in verse 9 of chapter 1, he knows that God made the land and the sea. He knows that God's the Lord of the whole world. But when disobedience is on your mind, what you know in your head can be very different what you convince yourself to believe. My dad left my mum in my HSC year, and by the time he announced it, when I finished my HSC, but he'd been playing this for a long time. And so by the time that he announced it to us, everything was worked out really well. And he'd convinced himself that he was doing the right thing for all of us. He had it all worked out. And it was even going to be better for my brother and I that he'd leave. He was going to another home, another relationship. This new start was going to be the solution to all the issues in his life. And his personal Tarshish made him feel that everyone was going to be a winner out of this. Sadly, it didn't take him all that long to realise that the reality doesn't always match the ads. Now, Jonah's disobedience is a good picture of disobedience that we're all tempted to face. That something or somewhere or someone that calls us away from where we're called to be at the moment, the place of obedience and faithfulness. And those places can sound so convincing. And they can be very bright and shiny and attractive, and that they have that promise of making everything better. But they always deliver something far different from what they promise. Because we can chart that here in just these first three verses. So verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He went aboard, is literally he went down into the ship. In verse 5, he goes down below deck. And then in chapter 2 and verse 3, he's hurled down into the very depths of the sea. Jonah thought, I'm going away from God, but his trajectory was actually down. And the further he went, the further down he went. The way of disobedience is always downwards into the depths. And finally, in chapter 2 and verse 2, it's as like he's in the depths of the grave. But do you also see how quickly it happens? Now, at the beginning of verse 3, he decides to run away from God. And by the end of that very same verse, he is on that ship to Tarshish. He runs away, he gets to Joppa, he finds a boat, he pays the fare, he gets on board, he sails. It's just bang, bang, bang. It's so easy for him. So quickly it happens. God places no barriers in his way. And at the end of the verse, it looks as though he's gotten away with it. And sometimes when we set our minds to run away from God, it can sort of really fall together really well, and it can progress so quickly. And sometimes when we're thinking about what's God's will for our lives, we often think about what's called the open door principle, that, well, if this way doesn't seem blocked in any way, maybe that's the way that God's leading me. Well, Jonah's journey should make us think twice about that. Because sometimes the way of running away can be really easily as well. No barriers in his way. The way was open and he's gone so quickly. So we need to sort of be careful about our motives. You know, do I want to go in this direction in my life because it's easier, or it's away from my responsibilities, or it appeals to my need for comfort or my pride? Another interesting contrast, I guess, to Elijah is that Jonah paid his fare to do this. Elijah, when he was called to that Gentile city of Zarephath, God provided for all his needs. The ravens fed him by the brook along the way, and then when he got to the town, the widow's flour and oil never ran out. God always provided until the drought ended. In Jonah's disobedience, he had to pay his own way. Now, a trip to Tarshish would have taken about a year. It wasn't going to be a cheap fare. But again, when it comes to running away from God, we're often willing to pay that price because it's taking us away from God. You know, my dad was willing, so he thought, to pay the price as well. It was worth losing what he'd gained through his marriage, of losing daily contact with his kids, forced the sale of his house, but in his own mind he thought that's a price I'm happy to pay. Yeah, in our willingness to go away from God, our minds can be really persuasive and we can think that it's worth it. But in the end, for Jonah, it was paying for a journey where he ends up overboard anyway, paying for that downward spiral to the grave. But we're only doing the first three verses. So at the moment, things are going really well for Jonah. He's on that ship. He's on his way away. He's made it. He's on that boat and he's heading away from God. But I said there's 48 verses in the book. We've got 45 left to go. What's going to happen next? What is God going to do? Is he just going to let him go? His prophets become a loss to him. But how God deals with Jonah is really the main story of the book. Now, I'm not a great fisherman, and I enjoy it when I do it, but I need to go with other people. And I can remember one time when I caught my first trout. We were using a lure to fish, so sort of cast and retrieve time and time again, nothing happening. But like after the millionth cast, the tip of the rod suddenly, bang, it bent right over, and the reel screamed, I got a fish, and it was really exciting. And the fish's first instinct was when it grabbed the lure, it was out of there, it was going away. My instinct was to just drag it in as quickly as possible and get up onto the shore and bag that fish. But I remembered Dad's instructions. He said, no, just let it run. Give it some slack. Reel it in just a bit at a time. Too much force on the line's going to snap it and the fish is gone. It's going to fight all the way in, so you let it go and then you bring it in a bit and then a little bit more and bring it. You've got to be patient. Now, Jonah's running. He's fighting against the line here. And for the moment, he's getting away. But God's going to bring him back. But he's going to do it in such a way that he doesn't lose his prophet. He's not just going to cut the line and go and find another prophet. He's going to bring Jonah back. He's going to reel him in gently. Now, God doesn't tolerate our disobedience. But he loves us and he's patient with us. And he disciplines this wayward child in a loving and patient way, just like God does with us. We often have heard that call to run away from God. But the Good Shepherd pursues us. He comes after us. And he's placed the price of that disobedience onto Jesus. Jesus was willing to bear that. So even as we read the first few verses of this book, there's an invitation for us to return if we are running away from God, if we are thinking about Tarshish in our lives, we find something that's calling our name rather than being where God wants us to be. Now, we might be running away physically, but our hearts might be on that journey. But here is God saying, come back to me today. So I'm going to pray about that, and then we've got time. We do have time for some questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jonah's in the Bible and that we get to see someone a lot like us or going through issues that we go through. Well, we think of Elijah and Abraham and David and all those great characters in Bible history that were far from perfect themselves, and yet you dealt graciously and patiently with each one of them and brought them to yourself. Father, thank you for the way that you've been patient with us as well, and for the way that you care for us. You know us so completely, but you don't turn away from us with that knowledge, but instead you pursue us, and that you bring us back through the Lord Jesus into your family. Thank you for the way that you have shown us the way to go by following and trusting in Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us when we do feel that pull away from where we are and from our responsibilities and from the calling that you've given us, and we are tempted by the other place or the other relationship or the other thing or just wanting to get away from you. Thank you that you don't let us run that trip away, but instead that you gently, patiently and persistently call us back to yourself. So, Father, if there is something in our lives that's getting in the way there, or it's calling us aside, may we bring our hearts and minds back to be at rest in you. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are the one who loved us and gave the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. Well, Lord Jesus, you are the one who has loved us to the uttermost. And so we pray that we might be able to hear that call and hear its stronger pull on our hearts than the things that might take us away from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.